All right, the date is April 20th, 2006, and this is Old Testament survey, and we are going to start in the 19th chapter of 2 Chronicles and go through the 27th chapter, hopefully. Teacher Ben Morgan. All right, chapter 19, coming back to the Lord seems to be what this chapter is about. Verses 1 to 4, the rebuke by Jehu the prophet, the return by Jehoshaphat and Judah. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." You know, I marvel at how the Lord is faithful to rebuke us and reprove us. I don't like to rebuke people, and I don't like to reprove people, because I don't think I do a very good job. I either overdo it or underdo. "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." You know, even after Jesus' resurrection, you know what he did a couple times? He upbraided his disciples for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they didn't believe those who brought the report of his resurrection. He upbraided them. He corrected them. I know he did it in the right way, though, but he did it. "And Jehoshaphat, nevertheless are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." That's a good commendation. The king prepared his heart to seek God. That's a wonderful statement. "And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went off again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers." He took correction. Isn't that great? He took correction. There's a lot in Proverbs about correction, about reproof. "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into the back of a fool." I don't know which proverb, but I know that's one of them. And another one says, "He that regardeth reproof is wise." So we need to take reproof and correction, because we all have to be corrected from time to time. And he's going to bring, he profits by it. He's going to bring the people back to the Lord. And I think that's just wonderful. There's so many Old Testament scriptures. I remember there's a synagogue over in town. It's no longer a synagogue. It's a church. But on the front it says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord thy God." And that's a quotation, I believe, from Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. And so there we, you know, in Malachi, the Lord says, "Return unto me, and I'll return unto thee." And they were saying, "Wherein shall we return?" So if we get away from the Lord, we need to return, don't we? The first church in Revelation chapter 2, Ephesus, they left their first love. I'm trying to think of the man's name now who started Campus Crusade for Christ. You can help me if you come up with that right quick. Bill Bright, yeah. You know what his greatest concern was? That he would leave his first love. He said, "Lord, I don't ever want my love for you to diminish. I want you to be preeminent in my life all the time." He's going to be with the Lord. But, you know, here's what happens when we just start like that. Up until that time, everything is spontaneous. You know, we just love the Lord, and we can't go to meeting enough and all this. But then when the time comes, you still do it, but you do it out of duty. It's altogether different. And so whenever we're doing things out of duty, not because we really love to do those things, there's a big difference. Still ought to do it, but we ought to get back, trust God to bring us back. All right. "And he set judges in the land throughout the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, 'Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment.'" He's given them some wonderful counsel here. "Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." So he had a great understanding of God here. He says God's no respecter of persons. That's Acts 10 theology, isn't it? Peter said that in the house of Cornelius. Of course, Paul sounds that out many times. You know, it's hard not to show respect. You know, in school, I remember hearing teacher's pet. Well, it's hard to be a teacher not to have pets, because if you got a student who just hangs on every word, the teacher likes that kind of a student. If you got a student who pays no attention and is a problem, that's different. So it's hard to be impartial. We have to trust God not to show respect to persons. But there's none of that with God, and so they shouldn't be with us. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. So more wise counsel from Jehoshaphat, who was one of Judah's outstanding kings. Had some problems, but he was outstanding. He had a great heart for God. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren and dwell in their cities, between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass. So he also realized that their disobedience to God would bring wrath upon them. Then that is wise. All right, verse 11 ends like this. He tells the Levites, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. So Jehoshaphat is really helping the nation to come back to the Lord as never before. And I believe this chapter teaches us, well, there's a good many things. Yeah, well, I got here, be instructed. He took instruction. I put, be not afraid, be not troubled. I don't know. You just have to figure it out. But it teaches us, you know, I know this, that I need, and we all need, 2 Chronicles chapter 19, because it's part of the Word of God. And it's got some spiritual benefit in it that we need to apply, and we can learn some great lessons from King Jehoshaphat. He was not a mediocre man. He was a godly man. He stood out. All right, chapter 20, asking help of the Lord. Jehoshaphat and Judah are faced with a great enemy here, and they're going to trust God to do the impossible, and he's going to do it. Verses 1 to 13, the impending invasion. Verses 14 and 19, the prophetic word. Verses 20 to 37, more than conquerors. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. You know, sometimes it may be a health problem, it may be a financial problem, it may be a family problem, it may be a church problem, but all of us at times have been faced with problems that are overwhelming. I remember before camp once when we were down at Tonganoxie, I was going about 20 hours a day, and I was getting a little bit tired. And we had to do some last-minute shopping, and I was in this grocery store over in Kansas City, Kansas. Never been in before. All the symptoms of a heart attack. Starts in your left arm and spills. I was in the aisle, half done with my shopping. I says, I just stopped. Lord, help. Oh, Lord, help me. I took a breath and went on. And the Lord, he was there. And no more problems. Haven't had a symptom since, you know. I don't think it was a heart attack, but anyhow, the devil really got me shook up. I just thought we can't go on, but the Lord helped us. And everything turned out wonderful. And we've all been in places like this where we're just faced with something that was no way out. And Jehoshaphat, he feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. This is a good way to face a great problem, is to seek the Lord with all our heart. And it gets better. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand there is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? You know, the best way to face a problem is not to concentrate on the bigness of the problem, but on the greatness of God. And then it'll help our faith. And he's reminding God of his past greatness and faithfulness to his people. Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. So he was well aware of what Solomon had prayed to the Lord and how God had promised to respond. And he continues to tell the Lord about what they're facing. Verse 11, Behold, I say now, they reward us, how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that Jesus said to him in his extremity, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Jehoshaphat didn't come out as a strong man. He said, we don't have any. We don't have any help, Lord. I mean, we don't have any might against this great company. But our eyes are upon thee. Praise God. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. And upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. You know, don't you want to be one of those people that's just walking with the Lord? So if the Spirit of the Lord wants to, just put your finger on it. He gives you something. And that's what he did here. This man who was just kind of another, you might say, a garden variety Levite, but he's just walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden, the Lord gives him a message for the people. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's, a marvelous answer to prayer. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerubal. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. I think that is marvelous. And I believe the Lord wants to do that for us from time to time. This won't be what he'll do every time, but he does do this from time to time. And because, you know, when they took the promised land, they had to fight, didn't they? Not at Jericho. I think they had to learn there that the battle was the Lord's. They had to obey God, and he knocked the walls down. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the heavens of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. You know, isn't that a beautiful response? How long has it been since I fell on my face before the Lord? Oh, Lord, overwhelmed what you've done for. And I am overwhelmed from time to time. And I do fall on my face before him from time to time. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it's for your sakes. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. This is a worthy response that they had to give the Lord. Giving the Lord the glory due his name. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. He had some more words of wisdom. On the front of your notebook, and I don't have mine, there's Proverbs 25:11. Is it? No, that's not the one. This Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. What is it? Is that on the front of the book there, Bill? Okay, apples of gold. Here's some apples of gold and pictures of silver. Words fitly spoken. Praise God. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And verse 25 says, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. That's wonderful. So, on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. There's some churches that call themselves Baraka churches. Every church should be a Baraka church, which means the place to praise the Lord, the place to bless the Lord. That's what the house of God should be. I mean the building, you know, when we gather.
to praise the Lord, to bless the Lord. I'll give you another example. I hate to almost bring it up, but I will, because it's the truth, the whole truth. Happened this week. I went into a gas station to get some gas before the price went up, which goes up every day anymore, seems like. And this man working with me says, oh, there's some people that go to our church, and the gas pump wouldn't work, and my gas pump wouldn't work, and she just came totally unglued and just carried on. I said to this man, I think both of you need to listen a little more carefully when you go to church. I said, you're a bad advertisement for your church. And all of us are some kind of an advertisement to the church we attend. You know that? We're either a good advertisement or a bad advertisement. David in the 23rd Psalm says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness because it makes me feel good. Did he say that? No. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yeah, and so if our behavior is like it ought to be, God's name's going to be glorified. If it's not, Paul said it to the Jews in Romans, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, because you say one thing and do something else, right? You don't practice what you believe, what you preach. They believed it, but they didn't practice. Well, so this was a great victory. So the realm of Jehoshaphat, verse 30 says, was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And God wants to give us rest. That's what he wants us to have. Hebrews 4:9, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. And verse 32 says, he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Sound like Jehoshaphat was right, but the people were not quite ready to follow. Yeah, that's right. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Now this was a little failure on this man's part. He was somehow fascinated with Ahab and his family, and he got involved with them to his hurt. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Maresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So, you know, God does not want us to be unequally joined together with unbelievers, does he? And, you know, he's not going to overlook this wrong just because the man was right. Otherwise, he called his hand on it by the prophet, and he frustrated their attempt to go and get gold or whatever they were going to go after. Well, what does the chapter teach us to be? A good many things again. So I don't know for sure. I got one, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. That's what they did when they stood still. There's probably a lot of other things this chapter teaches us to be. But there's times for us not to talk and try or fuss and fume and all that, but just to trust God and be still and watch God do something marvelous. Steve, we're in the book of 2 Chronicles, and we're now ready for chapter 21, I believe. Yeah, all right, chapter 21. Chapter 21 is walking in the way. So, you know, how we walk is important to God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. You go to Ephesians, and we got seven walks in Ephesians. Walk worthy of the vocation worth we're called. Good works that we should walk in them. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly. Walk in love. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. So God's concerned with our walk. Our walk is our behavior. Verses 1 to 7, Jehoram's evil way. 8 to 16, Elijah foretells disaster. 17 to 20, defeat, disease, death, disdain. Jehoram's end. Now Jehoram, if you got your little, you can find here, he comes after Jehoshaphat. And he reigned from 848 to 841 or thereabouts, 8 years, and he was bad. He had a good father, but he was a bad king. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. And as I said, he was a bad king. Israel had no good kings after the division. Judah had a few good ones, some that were just moderately good and some that were outstanding. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. So Jehoshaphat was wealthy, and the kids got a big inheritance. But Jehoram was a bad firstborn son. And when Jehoram was risen up in the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. So this man was like Saddam Hussein before his time. But why did he do that? You know, we don't know for sure why he did, but almost certainly, why did he do that? He felt insecure. So he's going to get rid of all the rivals, possible rivals, to the kingdom. But it didn't work. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. I remember a store manager once told me, he said, Ben, you think because I'm the number one manager in this chain that I'm secure? He said, I am as insecure as a hot tamale man. He wasn't a believer. His mama was a dedicated Christian, but the guy never had been saved. And so you can't know security without the Lord. I mean, it would be false if you thought you had it, you know. The world calls it critical mass. If you got enough money, that's critical mass, and you're secure. But that doesn't mean a thing. You know, a man was injured in a car wreck good many years ago. He spent 17 years in the Trinity Lutheran Hospital. He never left the hospital. And in those 17 years he was there, all of his assets, over $23 million, was spent on doctor bills. Now, he had a place to survive, but he didn't really live, you know. So the Lord can just pull the big switch, and I mean, everything's over, you know. Our life's in his hands. Our times are in his hands, aren't they? Everything else in his hands. And I believe he wants to bless us. I believe that because you just read it throughout the Bible. Blessed, blessed. Go to Revelation. How many blesses in Revelation? I think there's 7. I'm not sure. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and that keep the words of this prophecy. Blessed and holy hath part in the first resurrection. Blessed are they that are called the marriage supper of the Lamb. God wants to bless us if we'll let him. If we'll just give him a chance by believing him. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, let's see what happened to him. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel like as did the house of Ahab. For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So he married down, I guess, but he sure got a bad wife, and she was Ahab's daughter, and he followed her to his ruin. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give light to him and to his sons forever. So God's faithfulness to David was the only thing that kept him from being cut off sooner than he was. Verse 10, the same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. So, you know, when we forsake the Lord, we all have a free will, but there are going to be consequences when we go our own way. And we should always consider the consequences. And there came a writing to him. This is interesting, verse 12, from Elijah the prophet. Now, if you take your little chart here, Elijah should have gone to heaven before this. So, did God give Elijah a message to be delivered to this king? And Elijah's prophecy was to the northern kingdom, and this king was a king in the southern kingdom. It seems to me like Elijah must have written this before he was taken to heaven, and before it was delivered. Maybe it was delivered early, but anyhow, it came to pass. I haven't figured that out fully. But here's what he said. Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. So the Lord sent him that message. You know, I believe the Lord's faithful to warn us in advance and still give us an opportunity to turn before it gets too late. I wonder how many times the prodigal son was checked before he got to the hog pen. I just know he was stopped a good many times, but he didn't pay attention, just kept on. And so we've been studying Revelation, and in the 9th chapter of Revelation has that locust horde come out of the bottomless pit, and they torment people 5 months. And then after that, these 4 angels chained in the river Euphrates are released, and they go out and cause the world to go to war, and a third of the world's population is destroyed. And then you get to the end of the chapter, someone says, well, why did God do all that? Well, it says the people that survived from this didn't repent of their fornication or their sins or their adulteries or all the sins they were doing. They didn't repent. So God was doing all that discipline for what purpose? to get them to repent. You know, God is a million times better than my dad, but I had the world's best dad. And my dad knew how to use discipline. Someone said he knew how to use the, what was that, the, I can't say it like someone else said it, the, I won't even try to quote, make that quotation, but he knew how to use a razor strap on one of his boys. And I looked back, then I thought my dad hated me. But I've seen dad use the razor strap on me, which he did a good many times, more than all the rest of the kids put together. And when he would get through, he would look at my mom and he would shed a tear or two. You know why dad used the razor strap on me? Because I was a strong-willed rebel and he wanted to help me have a little character that he didn't have. He was working on me because he loved me. And so when God corrects us, I don't care how severe he gets, God's never too severe. It's because he loves us. He wants to correct us. He wants us to be partaker of his holiness, according to Hebrews chapter 12. I didn't like it then. You know, I vowed many times, when I am 16 years old, you'll never see me again. When I was 16, I began to have a few more brains. And I couldn't leave my dad. So attacked him. All right. So Elijah warned him. And more of the Lord stirred up against Jehoram, the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians that were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and brake into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left him, save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. And after this, all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases, and his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. He died. The next verse says, he departed without being desired. The Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And that's what was fulfilled here. All right, this chapter teaches us to be righteous. And someone says, well, I don't know where you find that in the Bible. Well, I think you find it in Revelation 22:11. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's holy, let him be... He that's righteous, let him be righteous still. He that's holy, let him be holy still. There's degrees of, you know, everybody that's saved is righteous. But everybody that's saved does not live a holy life, right? One speaks of going a little far, going on with the Lord. I didn't quote that right, and so I stand corrected, but it was pretty close. All right, let's go to chapter 22. Chapter 22, asking counsel of God. This was King Ahaziah. Verses 1 to 5, false counsel. 6 to 9, foul connections. And 10 to 12, futile calculations. Ahaziah, he was a bad king who reigned 6 years. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead, for the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. Omri was Ahab's father. We had that over in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 28. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. You know, I was blessed to have the world's best mother, and it would be terrible to have a mother who would teach you to be ungodly, wouldn't it? I worked with a man once, and he said, I said, you mom and dad? He said, I know where my dad is. I don't know where my mother is. And he says, I don't want to know where she is. What do you mean? And he said, when I was 2 years old, my mom and dad had a big knockdown drag out, and I distinctly remembered. He said, I was 2 years old, and he said, I don't ever want to see my mother again. That was bad. And he wasn't saved, of course. But, and the last I knew him, I could not prevail with him to get saved. But he was unfortunate enough to have a mother who was not godly. And so if you had a godly mother, praise God. Thank the Lord every day. Abraham Lincoln said, all I am or ever hope to be, I owe my angel mother. He had a good mother. This man didn't. He walked also after the council, their council, and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians smote Joram. Verse 7 says, and the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram, for when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, we had this before in 2 Kings, that he found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, and he slew them. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu, and when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. She was not only bad, she was a bad, bad ruler and a usurper. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him in his and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. Here's God protecting the messianic line from David. Isn't that amazing? Looked like just an accident, but it was no accident. No accidents with God. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Chapter 22. Sure, it teaches us to be holy. He that is holy, let him be holy still, says Revelation 22. And I don't know the address, but it's one of the verses there. All right, chapter 23. Being the Lord's people. You know, we're the people of God, aren't we? We're his people, and that makes a difference. Verses 1 to 11, Joash crowned, verses 12 to 15, Athaliah slain, 16 to 21, Jehoiada's covenant. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, now wait, get the right verse here, chapter 23, verse 1. And in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds. Jehoiada was a priest. He was a good man, a godly man. And he was a leader, and he saved the nation from going down the tubes at that time. And he took captains of hundreds, Azariah the son of Jeroham, and Ishmael the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah the son of Obed, and all these other men who were into a covenant with him. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. You know, he has a plan here to make Ahaziah king. To make the boy who was saved here, Jehoram, or Joash. Joash, we'll get it right here. You get so many names here, I'm going to really mislead you. Joash was the child's name. Who's now about 6 years old. This is a thing that you shall do. And he gives them his plan. So they get that in order. And verse 11 says, then they brought out the king's son and put him on him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. So he was, I guess, at this time about 7 years of age. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the house of the Lord. She knows there's a disturbance. She doesn't know what's going on. She's going to have a rude awakening. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in, and the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and sounded with trumpets, also the singers with instruments of music, and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, treason, treason. As far as she was concerned, it was high treason because she's finished. And so Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds that were set over the host and said unto them, have her forth of the ranges. Whoso followeth her, let him be slain with the sword. For the priest said, slay her not in the house of the Lord. So they laid hands on her, and when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, they slew her there. And Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people and between the king that they should be the Lord's people. That was good. You know, he was encouraging them to be the Lord's. You know, you're going to be somebody's person. You know, some people are the company's man, and that's not good. I don't mean we should be unfaithful to the people we work for. We should seek to be indispensable to them. But first and last, we should be the Lord's person. I was really blessed Sunday morning. I'll have to tell you this little story. But this girl, who has not missed camp for about any of the camps, I think, for about 5 or 6 years, she
Her grandmother, who's in a nursing home, said, I don't think she'll be able to come this year because she has a job, a new job, and so she can't come. So I said, well, I hope you can come from the nursing home and be on, in the Easter service. Well, I don't think I can be because my son's got to take her to work, and she's got to work Sunday morning. So I said, and I called her son. He said, I don't think I can do it because I got to have her at work at 9 o'clock. So anyhow, Easter Sunday morning, Grandma's there, Rick's there. She's there. And so she said, praise the Lord, I got to come to church. And Grandma got to come. And she says, camp? The boss says if I give him 2 weeks' notice, he thinks he can arrange it so I can be at both camps. Well, I thought that was good. Here's a, you know, she didn't have to do that, but she loves the Lord enough to, she wanted to be there. And so, you know, look at, she's kind of like Daniel. Daniel, they said, Daniel, you got to eat this. He says, well, I know what the king's orders are, but, well, I'll tell you when I think of it. She's a girl, every time they have an altar call, she goes up and prays and seeks the Lord and speaks in tongues and gets blessed. You know? And I love that. She's a girl after my own heart. And I was really, I came home discouraged Saturday night. I thought, well, here goes another one. Job's got her, but didn't, hasn't got her holy yet. And I admire her for that. Well, where did they stop when we, when I did, got off on the detour? Anyhow, they make him king, and we read that, I think I ended by him saying, that he wanted to bring, well, what did I read? Oh, verse 16, that they should be the Lord's people. All right, let's go to verse 18. Also, Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests and the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David. And he set the porters at the gates of the house of the Lord, that none which was unclean in anything should enter in. And he took the captains of the hundreds and the nobles, and the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought down the king from the house of the Lord. And they came through the high gate into the king's house, and set the king upon the throne of the kingdom. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, after that they had slain Athaliah with the sword. So there's a new order here now, and there's going to be a good administration as long as the priest is alive. So this chapter teaches us to, I believe it teaches us to be responsible or be a debtor. You know, Jehoiada felt the obligation. You know, we don't have a king, but I'm obligated before the Lord to help this nation be the Lord's people. And that's good. I wonder what obligation I feel. You know, do you feel like Paul said in Romans 1, I am debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise? You know, we're living in a day where everybody feels like they got rights. And not only that, they feel like someone says you can't get a kid to cut your grass anymore because mom and dad have to give the kids allowances. And so everybody, I can't use the term that's being used so much anymore, but you know, the federal government's supposed to take care of you, and somebody's supposed to take care of you, all this and that. Well, may the Lord help us to feel responsible for other people, not just for ourselves, but someone else beside. I want to be like that. I know I'm not enough like that, but I want to be like that. You know, that's the spirit of, when we couldn't pay the debt, who said, I'll be responsible? Jesus did. And Paul felt that obligation to the whole world, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Praise God. Let's go to chapter 24, caring for the house of God. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, you know, do you know how, do I know how to behave myself in the house of God? And that doesn't mean the building, it includes that, but it means as a part of the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church. Verses 1 to 3, Joash affirmed. Verses 4 to 16, Joash inspired. 17 to 26, Joash forsaken. All right, I got to find my place here. I'm sorry. I thought I did. Because that was Jehoiada's covenant he made with the... That's where Athaliah was slain. Chapter 23. All right, let's go to 24. I believe we were there. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So Jehoiada was a good influence to him. And may the Lord help all of us to be a good influence on people around us, to yield to the Lord. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord, and he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather all Israel, of all Israel, money to repair the house of your God, from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter, howbeit the Levites hastened it not. It sounds like maybe Jehoiada is getting a little older, and maybe he's not able to really take charge like he did before. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring it out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, that's the inspired title for her, had broken up the house of God. And also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. So she had just ravaged the temple and had put forward the worship of this idol Balaam. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. And from that day to this, there have been people who won't, you know, take collection or offering that way, and that's good. It worked there. It still does. Verse 10 says, All the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Verse 11, the last part of the verse, Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also much as wrought iron, as such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state, and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. You know, it's amazing how the Lord gives different people gifts. And I can think of so many people. Of course, everybody in the meeting, when you got a small meeting like we have, is important. They are anyhow. But here's one person who's got a gift, and they can bring strangers. We had one sister that she almost every Sunday she would have two or three visitors with her. Family, neighbors, but she's going to be with the Lord, but she was always bringing people. Just amazing. I marveled. When she bought a house, an old former nursing home, mansion over in Northeast, she said, I heard you say something about don't just drive your car, turn it into a sanctuary. That wasn't original with me, I heard Al Metzger say it. And he meant by that, bring some sinners to Youth for Christ, and then your car is no longer an automobile, it's a sanctuary. So I said, turn your house into a sanctuary. So as soon as she bought that house, she said, would you come and pray in this house and help me turn it into a sanctuary? And about that time then, her health began to fail pretty fast, and before we knew it, she was with the Lord. But anyhow, she had a gift, and then I've known other people that just, you know, they were just indispensable in the meeting. Their presence there just added so much. And when we yield to the Lord, I think each one of us are like that. We're just, it's just like, you know, you think, well, this finger, don't mean, you smash it, see if it's not important. Or your eye, get a little speck in your eye. And so every member in the body is important. And the king is really, he's really functioning here now. And the nation is going forward. So, verse 15 says, But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. He lived to be an old man. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. We might say of him, like we read in Hebrews 11, he obtained a good report. He wrought righteousness, that he was one of those people. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. The king should have read Proverbs 1:10. At first, you know what that Proverbs 1:10 is? It's especially for young people. Maybe he wasn't young yet then. But it goes like this. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That's one of the first things the kid needs. You know, first time you're offered a cigarette. I was offered a cigarette. I had not memorized Proverbs 1:10, and I puffed on it, and it about killed me. And what my mom did just about finished me off. But Proverbs 1, every word of every scripture is important, and it's applicable to something in our life. It's just wonderful. So anyhow, the Lord's going to speak now to the king, who has been influenced adversely by these princes who have no heart for God. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. So the Lord's talking to Judah. He's talking to the king. They're paying no attention. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. You remember, this was the elder priest who got the king, saved the king's life, and got him in office, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the command of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Imagine this. Jehoiada befriended that king. He was the making of that king. His son gives this prophecy, this word of correction, and the king has him stoned to death. What do you think of that? It shows that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we're all capable of doing good, and then when we get away from the Lord, doing something that is absolutely reprehensible and terrible and awful. And Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. Is this the man that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 23:35? All the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, that wouldn't be right, would it? Who they slew between the temple and the altar. But he was killed in that way. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. And the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. And the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand. Notice why. Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada, the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. So here's a case of reaping what you sow. Now concerning his sons, and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him, and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings, and Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. I was thinking about this chapter. I wonder what was the king's problem, that he served the Lord as long as he had Jehoiada to influence him. You know, what did he lack? Well, I was thinking of a verse in Romans 1:16, where Paul said he longed to see those people in Rome, those Christians in Rome, and he wanted to impart unto them some spiritual gift, he said, to the end they might be established. So there comes a time in our life when we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we become established. And I wonder how established, you know, he was. He wasn't established, was he? We have that in the first chapter of Colossians, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if, you know how it goes in the next verse? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So the devil's going to try to move you. There's going to be people try to move you. And if we're established, we won't be moved. Let's go on to the next. That's one thing it teaches me, at least, to be established.